We thank you for how you are praiseworthy. And we would just ask that you would, through the course of these remaining songs, continue to be glorified by the singing, by the hearts of your people, by this worship. So we thank you. God, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here I am. Oh, here.
Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out everything, pouring out my life, gracefully broken. These pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty-handed but not forsaken. I've been set free, I've been set free. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to life. You take our weakness, you set your treasures in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see your life in me. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, sing up the broken to life. Sing up them broken. Father God, we thank you that indeed it is by grace and grace alone that we are saved. And that is a free gift that you offer to all, if we would but accept and make you Lord of our lives. And God, we know that that's not an easy commitment to make. God, we are so selfish as people. We want our lives, all of our plans, if we just think of how much of our time is focused on ourselves and the building of our kingdoms here on earth. God, it's humbling in light of the calling that you would have for us. But first and foremost, that you would call us to yourself, call us into your arms, to your cross where we are forgiven. And that we are not just forgiven and left alone, but we are forgiven and made new. And that you give us your spirit to guide us. You give us your people that we could be encouraged. And you give us your peace that transcends all understanding. Thank you that you are a God who loves. Help us more and more through the worship of you to understand that love more fully, more deeply. And may it never cease to amaze us and never cease to strike us at our core and break away any sort of pride and any sort of callousness that might be building up through our weeks, through our months, through our years. Now thank you that you are God who is not hard to worship, to celebrate. And so we sing these songs with gladness. And we just ask that through this time of singing, that God, your glory would have grown, that your fame would be more and more known. This is all for you, God. We thank you for hearing us. Thank you for giving us a reason to gather. We ask that your worship would just continue in this time through the preaching of your good word. Help us to have ears that would hear, hearts that would be ready to receive. God, we love you. Thank you again. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's be seated.
Test. Well, good morning, everybody. From a very early age, we are taught what we should and should not do. Right? What we should and should not do. These are the rules. There are rules all around us. The rules, there are rules here in this church. Right? There are rules in society. There are also rules in our workplaces, in our schools, and even in our homes. For example, in my house, at our home, we have rules that our kids need to follow. Right? One of the rules is there's no running in the house. Right? No running in the house. Another rule is there's no jumping or climbing on the couch or the bed. Sorry, no jumping on the beds. No jumping on the beds. Another rule, clean up your toys when you're done playing with them. Right? I don't want us to be tripping over all your stuff. Clean up your toys. Another rule, wash your hands before you eat. Does this sound pretty familiar to some of you guys? These rules in the house, right? Now, some of these rules make a lot of sense. They're very clear, and we, you know, my wife and I, we also make clear why we have these rules, right? Our intentions for having these rules. We care for our children, so that's why we put these rules in place. And some of these rules we put in place so that they, our children, would avoid negative consequences. Right? We don't want them falling and hurting themselves. We don't want them getting sick from germs if they eat something with dirty hands. Other rules exist not just for their protection, but also for their guidance. We teach them to clean up their toys so that they will learn to respect and take care of their stuff. So their protection and their guidance. Rules are good, right? Rules are good. They keep order in the house. They keep the kids safe. Without rules and laws, society wouldn't be able to function. Rules are good. Can we agree on that point? Today's passage In Luke chapter 14, it tells us the story of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And at first glance, it seems like Jesus is breaking the rules in this passage, right? In this story, Jesus is breaking the rules. He's breaking the law of God, right? But is that really what's going on here? Is that really what's going on? Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14? Or turn your attention to the PowerPoint? Prefer the Bible, though. Luke chapter 14, verse 1. One Sabbath, when he, Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him, the man, and healed him and sent him away. And Jesus said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they, the Pharisees, they could not reply to these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask for your wisdom. Lord, we know that rules are good. Even your law is good. But Lord, is there something more important? Father, teach us and help us to discern, to be wise in how we ought to live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our passage today, Jesus is butting heads with the Pharisees about this issue of healing on the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath. What can and can't be done on the Sabbath? Doing work on the Sabbath. This is something that he runs into constantly with these Pharisees. Again, he and his disciples have run into them on this issue before. In the beginning of Luke chapter 6, if you are curious, you can turn there and you might remember some of the Pharisees. They took issue with Jesus' disciples, right? They're walking through the field and they're picking grains to eat, right? And the Pharisees, like, look at them. They're harvesting. They're reaping on the Sabbath. They're working on the Sabbath. And so they make a big deal about this, just picking some grains and just kind of snacking on them. A few verses right after that, they are enraged when Jesus, he heals this man with a withered hand. And of course, it's on the Sabbath. And they're like, you can't heal someone on the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 13, there was a woman who had a, quote, disabling spirit for 18 years. Right? She could not stand up straight. She was bent over like a hunchback or something. And again, Jesus heals her while he's teaching in the synagogue one day on a Sabbath. And the leaders, they get very angry. They're like, you can't do this on the Sabbath. You can't heal on the Sabbath. And so our passage today is officially the fourth time that he's encountered this problem with the Pharisees. They've been butting heads all the whole gospel long. They've been butting heads, and this is the fourth time now. And so clearly, right, keeping the Sabbath, this is a big deal for the Pharisees and the other religious leaders of the time. In verse 1, it says that Jesus has been invited to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees on the Sabbath. He went to dine at the house, the ruler of the Pharisees. So this ruler, he must have been quite rich, actually, to hold this dinner party on the Sabbath. Because remember, you couldn't work on the Sabbath. You couldn't prepare your food on the Sabbath. So what must they have done? They must have prepared it the day before. Right? And so this would have cost a lot of money to prepare all this food and then invite all these people to come. And so this must have been a very rich Pharisee. And so Jesus, he gets this dinner invitation and he RSVPs and he attends. And he goes there. And he's sitting there. You know, everybody's having dinner. They're talking. And it seems like this is a trap. This seems almost like a setup. Because take a look at what it says in verse 1. Seems like a setup. It says that the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Right? Again, the fourth time they've run into this problem. And so they're watching him. They're just waiting for him to slip up. They were watching him carefully, seeing what he would do. Right? All right, this is a setup. In verse 2, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Okay, so what is dropsy? The Greek word is hydropikos. So hydro means water. Right? Hydro means water. And so hydropikos, apparently this is a medical condition described as an accumulation of serous fluid in the tissues of the body. Right? I don't know what serous fluid is. I'm assuming it's some kind of like water type of thing. So your body would swell up. Right, with water, you know, around your ankles and your wrist, it would just swell up. Right? Very painful, I'm sure. If you have an NIV translation, it just paraphrases rather than translates. It says that it is abnormal swelling of the body. Right? If you have the NIV, it'll say that instead of this word dropsy. And this condition, modern day, you know, it still exists today. I think in modern medicine we call it edema, and there are many different causes for edema. I think heart failure and a bunch of different things. And so, of course, you know, me being morbidly curious, I'm going to go and Google image search this thing, right? And it was a bad idea because I can't unsee, you know, what this thing is, edema or hot dropsy. And so please don't do that if you want, you know, you want to sleep tonight. Dropsy, this abnormal swelling, it's described elsewhere in the Bible as a curse for sin. In Numbers 5, 21 to 22, and also Psalm 109, 18, it says that, you know, it's some kind of a curse for sin. And so if people saw that you had this condition, immediately they must have thought, wow, this person must have sinned and God is cursing them. This is why they have this swelling of their body, right? It's very, back in the biblical times, medical, you know, diseases and conditions were often linked with sin. It described just a brokenness in general, a brokenness, okay? So picture this. Now picture this scene here, right? There's this dinner party of wealthy religious leaders, and then this cursed man walks in, or maybe he's just there, maybe just hiding there, and maybe this is a setup. We're not sure whether it's a trap or maybe he just came in looking for Jesus because he knew where to find him. We don't know. The scripture is not actually clear. But regardless, his appearance, it must have made a big scene. All right. Imagine this dinner party of rich religious leaders and Jesus, and this cursed man walks in. I imagine the dinner party immediately must have just ground to a halt. Right. The music, maybe they had music going, probably just stopped playing. But the music stops, and then the servers who are going around, you know, serving the appetizers or whatever, the servers stop serving. Right? They're just like, whoa, what's this guy doing here? And I imagine there must have been a lot of murmurs, a lot of whispering at this party. Like, what's that guy doing here? He wasn't invited. What's he doing here? Oh, look at that. That's gross. Right? Man, look at him. He must have done something really terrible to deserve that. He must have done something really terrible to deserve that. Such a curse, right? And wait, oh, there's Jesus. We know about this guy. Yeah, he goes around healing people. Wait, what's he going to do? What is he going to do? Is he going to do something about it? This Jesus guy, I've heard he spends times with sick people, right? Lepers. I've heard that he spends time with sinners. Is he going to do something? Is he going to heal this man? But wait, it's the Sabbath day. It's the Sabbath. Is he going to do something? In verse 3, it says, and Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees. Jesus responds. Wait, excuse me? Was there a question? Do you see a question there? Was there a question? I didn't hear a question. But it doesn't take a genius to figure out what all the Pharisees are thinking. I mean, it must have been very apparent through their whispering and their murmuring, right? Nobody asked him specifically, but Jesus knew what they were thinking. They're thinking, aha, is Jesus going to take the bait? Right. If he's going to take the bait, then we've got him. We can nail him, right? There's eyewitnesses that we can nail him right here and now. We can nail him for working on the Sabbath. I mean, what kind of a holy man is he if he can't even keep one of the most important commandments? If he can't even keep one of the most important commandments, what kind of a holy man is he? What kind of a prophet is this Jesus? Verse 3, and Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees. He responds to their hearts, their intentions. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Aha! So here's the problem. These three little words, is it lawful? Is it lawful? There's no commandment that says thou shalt not heal on the Sabbath. There is no commandment that says thou shalt not heal on the Sabbath. But does performing a miracle of healing qualify as work? Well, let's go back and take a look at the source of our commandment. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the... Oops, we should be actually in verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay. So that is the commandment. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Does this answer that question? Does this answer the question of whether it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath? I mean, this commandment is only a little bit more specific about who should not work. Right? It tells us who, and it also tells us why we should not work. It tells us who, and it tells us why, but it doesn't describe what that work looks like. Right? So the question remains, right? What counts as working on the Sabbath? Aha, what does that look like? Now we can start talking technicalities. Is healing a form of work? I mean, some would interpret it that way. If you ask a doctor or a physician, they would say, of course, healing is working on the Sabbath, right? Or how about this other example? Is driving to church work? Well, if you drove a horse or a buggy, then yeah, your horse would be working, right? I think that would be considered work for the horse. What if you walk to church? Well, maybe depends on how far you have to walk to church, or maybe how fast you have to walk to church, right? There's all these technicalities you can start putting into play, right? And at some point, you're going to run into these exceptions, these technicalities that need some kind of further clarification. Right? I don't know if walking to church counts as work. You know, I live... what, like 6-7 miles away? Is that work? Well, what if you just live next door? Is that work? I don't know. Eventually, we're going to need some more clarification, right? And so indeed, the lawyers and the Pharisees of Jesus' time, they did think through a lot of these issues. They did clarify a lot of these examples, and they wrote them all down in a book called the Mishnah. It's this really thick, fat book of case law, exactly about that. Like, you know, how far does it take to be considered work, or how much, you know, all these little things. Can you turn on the, can you flip the light switch? You know, is that considered work on the Sabbath, right? There are these very, very specific case laws. Right? And so they were arguing these technicalities. They were trying to make things really, really clear. But even then, right, not everything is going to be covered in the Mishnah. Not every single form of work is going to be addressed and described and elaborated. And all the books in the world are not going to be able to cover every single possible case and scenario. And so when Jesus is asking them, is it lawful? Is it lawful? I don't think he's really asking them about their specific interpretation of Sabbath law. I think he's really trying to challenge a much deeper, much more fundamental issue of theirs. It's their legalism. Their legalism. Right? Their entire framework of religion as one being marked by avoidance of sin. That's their legalism. Thou shalt not had became this boundary for all their behaviors. And a Pharisee and a legalist will constantly be asking themselves, is this lawful? Is this lawful? Is this lawful? You know, these three words, is this lawful? That was how I operated for a good portion of my Christian life. Is it lawful? I'm constantly asking myself this for a good portion of my Christian life. If I do this, is this going to make God angry? What if I did that, but not this? Is that okay instead of this? How about just a little bit? You know, maybe, does that qualify as sin? Just a little bit? Right, just a taste? Well, you know, technically, you know, is it lawful? That's how I operated for a long, long time with the mindset of a legalist. Right? Constantly asking myself, is that okay, but not this? You know, trying to figure out the line. Right? And my primary motivation was to avoid punishment. To avoid punishment. Right? I'd push the envelope of what was allowed within God's boundaries just to avoid punishment, stopping just short of sin. Stopping just short of sin. That's how I viewed Christianity for years. That was my basic ethical framework. As long as God didn't forbid it, then it must be okay. Then why not? Does that sound like any of you? Always looking just to know how much, how far you can go. Does that sound familiar? It took me a long time to figure this out. And you know what? I'm still learning this. I'm still learning this. Minimizing our sins does not maximize God's glory. Minimizing our sins does not maximize God's glory. I'm still learning this. The Christian life isn't just about avoiding bad stuff. Okay? I'm not here to teach you what God doesn't like so you can avoid bad stuff. The Christian life is about pursuing godliness, not just avoiding sin. It's about pursuing godliness, about pursuing God himself. Constantly asking ourselves that question, is it lawful? It's like doing the bare minimum not to fail a class. Doing the bare minimum not to fail a class. Is it lawful? Then, you know, that's the bare minimum. It doesn't teach us how to thrive and to flourish. Is it lawful? Is it lawful? Are you constantly asking yourself that? Because there's a better way. There's a better way. Verse 4. But they remained silent. Then Jesus, took away the man with dropsy and he healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. So Luke's description of the actual event is pretty sparse, right? And it doesn't really tell us much about the actual healing. There's no dramatic description. You know, other times Jesus heals people, it's pretty dramatic. It's like, there's no, I command you to be well, or I command you, stand up, you know? There's none of that. There's no, your faith has healed you, or there's no laying on of hands, there's no praying, there's no picking him up, or anything like that. It's just, he healed him and sent him away. Seems a little anticlimactic. He took him, healed him, and sent him away. And I think it was intentional that way. Because the man's healing, it's not the point of this story. It's not the point. It's not about this man's healing. It's about this principle that Jesus is trying to illustrate. This principle that legalism is not the way to God's heart. It's not about legalism. It's about love. It's about love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. Right? Matthew 22:40. If all the law is encapsulated in a single word, love, how did the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and the teachers of the law, right, these are experts, this is what they do for a living, how do they miss that? How do they miss that? If all the law and the prophets depend on love, how do they miss that fundamental aspect, that point? In John chapter 13, Jesus, he's preparing his disciples for life without him. And he says in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, as cliche as it sounds, love is the answer. And the entire Christian walk should be marked by love. In our morals, in our ethics, rather than constantly asking ourselves, is it lawful? We should instead be asking ourselves, is it loving? Is it loving? If I do something, is this going to cause me to love God more? If I do this or that, is it going to show someone the love of God? That's how you maximize the glory of God, rather than just minimize your sin. You act out of love. Love is a much more robust, motivational, ethical motivation than fear. Love, not fear of punishment. For Jesus, the law of love seems to supersede legalism. I mean, he says, if you had a son whom you love, I mean, I presume you love your son, right? And he fell into this well, wouldn't you pull him out on the, you know, on the Sabbath or not? You would pull him out because you love him, right? If so, then why shouldn't I ease the suffering of this man here, whom I love, whom God also loves? Sabbath or not, doesn't matter. I love this man. God loves this man. Why wouldn't I ease his suffering? Love. It's all about love. I know that God's love is something that I don't personally focus a lot on, but I really ought to. I don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about God's love. But we really ought to focus more on it. Without it, our religion will end up being legalistic or pharisaical, thinking that we can somehow avoid his wrath simply by avoiding certain things, believing that we are morally superior to others by virtue of our ethical choices and lifestyle. Does that sound like you? Because that's not who we are. You know, That's not who we are, regardless of how often we're tempted to slip into that mode of thinking. I like to follow the rules, just like everybody else. I want to know exactly what to do, to check off a checklist, to consider something finished and done. That's what we've been trained to do since childhood. Follow the rules, right? Even the church rules, even the Christian rules. Pray before your meal times. Read your Bible every day. Go to church on Sundays. Go and serve in some ministry, right? Those are the rules. And yet, these things don't actually cause us to love God more. And they certainly don't make God love us more either. And yet, how easy it is, how often we slip into that legalistic mindset. How easy it is to slip into that legalistic mindset. You know, for the first time in over 5 years at the pulpit, I actually don't have an ending to my sermon. I usually script out everything, and I just didn't feel like I could just put a tidy little bow on everything. I didn't want to just grab a poem or a little story to just cap it all up in a nice little bow. I don't have an ending, and I honestly, I'm terrified. I don't know how to end this message. And it's not because I didn't try. I must have written at least 5 different endings, and they just all felt hollow. And I struggled all week long with this because I realized I identify with these Pharisees a lot. I think I'm a Pharisee a lot of the time. And you know, they were speechless. They had no reply to Jesus. And in some sense, I'm also speechless on how to end this message. I could have played it safe. I could have just pulled out a nice inspirational little story or a poem or something, but I don't think that's what God wanted me to share. Like I said, I don't know where this is going, but I think I'm supposed to share that it's not neat and tidy. The Christian life is not neat and tidy, and there's no, you know, rules and checklists that you can just go with. It's going in faith. That's what I'm trying to do here is stepping out in faith and in love. I think that's what I'm supposed to share. That being a Pharisee is playing it safe. And being a follower of Jesus is not that. We need to step out in faith and in love and in hope. So I guess I'm going to end it there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how easy it is to get wrapped up in the rules, in the order of things, in the way they're supposed to be. Lord, we rest on our rules and our laws and our logic even so easily. But Father, you challenge us to step out in faith. Lord, you challenge us to act out of love, even if it's not the way it's supposed to be, Lord. But if your Spirit is prompting us to act in love, Lord, that's what we're supposed to do. So, Father, I do pray that we would be more sensitive to your Spirit, that we would be more loving people. Help us to love you more and love others more and not simply be satisfied with just playing it safe and following the rules. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You guys stand, let's sing this last song.
May
you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. All your ways are good. All your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone. Higher than my sight, high above my life. I will trust in you alone. In you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. In this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah. Oh, I will follow you. Yeah. Light into the world, light into my life. I will live for you alone. You're the one I see, know what I will find. All I need in you alone, in you alone. When you go, I'll go. When you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. Oh, I will follow you. When you love, I'll love. You serve, I serve. In this life I lose. Oh, I will follow you. Yeah. Oh, I will follow you. Yeah. In you there's life everlasting. In you there's freedom for my soul. Go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. Well, I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. And I will follow you. Who you love, love. And how you serve, I serve. If this life I lose, then I will follow you. Yeah. Oh, I will follow you. Yeah. And I will follow you. Oh, I will follow you. Hey, Father God, I pray that we would be reminded daily. It's not about laws. It's about love. It's not about rules. It's about relationship. And so, like in all things, God, I think that that serves to also build our faith. That we can't just go through and say, I did what God called me to do. I did A, B, C, D. I'm good. God, that doesn't build relationship. That doesn't involve you in any way. But God, I pray that not having clear steps 1 through 10 would cause us to trust you. And then in the process of doing so, that others would be blessed, that we would be blessed, that our faith would grow. And we would be able to indeed trust you more and more with more of our lives. And trust that you are indeed good and worthy of all praise. So we thank you for this time. Thank you for this time of worship, for this time of being able to wrestle together, that and this realization that Christianity isn't, it's not just about steps and the things that we do. So help us to live a life in faith. It's difficult to do so help us, Holy Spirit, to do so. But we know first and foremost, God, that we need love. So help us to understand more and more how to love like you do. Lead us, God, and help us to follow willingly. We thank you for this time and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated.
Good morning, brothers and sisters, and I think it's our last day of Chinese New Year, so happy Chinese New Year. We see that Penny and Sir Sane are in the spirit, and they're all garbed up. In fact, we actually had a Chinese New Year celebration over at their house for the men and ladies group last night with a really nice potluck. I think I developed dropsy after that. I had an abnormal gain of weight last night. I'm going to have to work that off over the course of the next week or two, but that's all right. So just to let you know that you are indeed in a Chinese church, the second announcement today is also about food. As you guys know, after the service in the morning over at the fellowship hall, there's usually some food and snacks served, and also in the mornings we also help out with some of the snacks at that time. So for March, the English congregation is actually responsible to help out to serve lunch as well as to help out with the cleanup. So you might be approached sometime later today or next week to ask to help out to bring the lunch or to help out with the cleanup. So please do help out during the month of March. So after worship this morning, there is again over at the fellowship hall a little bit of food, like I mentioned. Go over there and catch up with everybody. After that, the adult and youth Sunday school is going to be over at the fellowship hall. And then behind here, we are having baptism class that is ongoing. Also, an announcement is that we are going to have a membership class probably in April. So for those of you guys who are not yet members or not really sure if you are a member and want to attend a membership class, please approach either myself or Pastor Jim and let us know. It will really just be one class to allow you to become official members of this church. Pastor Jim?
Actually, I think Ricky, our deacon in charge of fellowship groups, right? I think he invited the English congregation to like a dinner or like a fest, like a Chinese dinner potluck thing this coming Saturday. Does this sound familiar? Do you know a little bit more about it? No, that's all I know. Huh? Yeah, no, I think the English congregation, we are invited to that. All I know, it's like they're going to have like a dragon dance and food, and I think it's at 6:15 here in this fellowship hall. I don't quote me on that time, but I'll find out more details. But if you're interested in that, yeah, come find me or find Ricky on the Chinese side. But I just remember that, and I thought I ought to bring it up. But anyway, let's close out. Let's take some time for prayer, and I'll do the benediction first. Lord Jesus, indeed you call us to a better way. You call us to live out love for you, for others. Not to just focus on laws and rules and regulations and legalism, Lord, that doesn't bring life. So Father, I do hope that you would help us to live with love and motivate us, Lord, to share your love with others. Now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen. You're dismissed.